Our text this morning is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 169 through 176. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. This morning we come to the end of this longest psalm that we have in Scripture, a psalm which from beginning to end is characterized by spiritual wisdom and godly instruction. I remind you that it is designed in 22 sections because it's written in an alphabetic form. Each section is titled with one of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet, and each verse that we have begins with the particular letter of that section. And it was written in this way as an aid to memory, which is a challenge to us today, as it was to the Old Testament believer, that it is very important for us to pay attention to these words. Important to all those who are of like precious faith. Because what we have revealed here is the path of Christian pilgrimage. And as we come to the end of this psalm, we are reminded to keep going to the end. And so I thought, what could I say with regard to this portion? What could we theme this sermon? My mind went to that famous work of John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, because really what you have here is the pilgrim life, and when we get to the end, we see the progress that we as pilgrims have to make. This psalm reminds us how young men are to cleanse their way. Then it shows us how Christians are to walk in that way. Whether it be through affliction or persecution, whether it be with joy or sorrow, in everything we are to keep going, looking to Christ, living for Christ, longing for the world to come when we will be nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, the pilgrim's progress. There are four things to consider here from this section. The first thing is still praying. Still praying. Verse 169 and 170. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. The psalmist reveals an ongoing earnest desire to be heard. Something that at the end of the psalm is of the same utmost importance to him as it was at the beginning of the psalm. And so in verse 169, he says, let my cry come before thee. And we've noted already that this is a term of urgency, whereby the psalmist is crying out from the depths of his soul, needing to be heard. But then when you come to the next verse, he says, let my supplication come before thee. And if the one term describes urgency, the second presents the idea of humility. to us. He does not want, indeed, he dreads the thought of his prayer coming short of its target, the ear of Almighty God. And so these two things are necessary, urgency and humility. And when you bring them together, you're reminded that biblical prayer is the cry of a passionate beggar. That's what we're doing. That's the way we ought to approach God. Biblical prayer is the cry of a passionate beggar. And you know that from the beginning of your Christian life, that you of yourself, by yourself, have no claim whatsoever upon God. So that if you were to try to pray in your own name, then your cry, your supplication, will always come short of the target. You will not gain the ear of God. So what do? We come as sinners, acknowledging our sin, asking an audience before God in heaven through Jesus Christ alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brings sinners near. Didn't we see that this morning in Leviticus chapter 16? How can we get into the holy place? Well, the priest must go offering sacrifice for himself and the people. The only way we can get into that place of communion with God is if our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings us near to God. But of course, he's done that. He is the holy priest who needs not to offer for himself, has offered for sinners, bringing us in our persons near. But doesn't he sit at the right hand of God? And as he sits there, he brings our petitions near. What confidence. We can come to the beginning of this section. Let my cry come near before thee. Let my supplication come before thee. I have no ground to hope in myself, but I look up and I see a great high priest who has come, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and confidence is born within my soul that I dare to approach this God in the knowledge that he will incline his ear unto my cries for the sake of Jesus Christ. Passionate beggars coming in confidence upon the work of Jesus. Well, what are we praying for? We're praying for continued grace. Right to the end. Give me understanding according to thy word. Deliver me according to thy word. Instruction and deliverance. But as ever, basing all of his pleas upon what God has revealed in Scripture. We might say he's praying for promised things. As such, he stands as an example of proficiency in prayer. The passionate beggar comes through Jesus Christ praying for promised things. We take the word of God, we inform our minds, and then we bring it back to God, turning it into petitions. Praying that God would do what he says. But I want to hone in on this particular petition in verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. And the reason that we focus here is because he's praying very clearly at the end of the psalm what he has been praying from the beginning and throughout the psalm. Five times we have this particular phrase in Psalm 119. Give me understanding. Then on top of that, we have a host of similar petitions for the Lord to teach, instruct, and so on. And so coming to this final section, he is needing this understanding as much as he did at the beginning. And that's true of the Christian life. You don't get to a point in the Christian life that you are not naturally ignorant, that you are not naturally contending with the darkness of your own mind. You don't come to a position in the Christian life, no matter how many years you've been a Christian, that you are not naturally foolish. Therefore, every step of the way, you need to come like this passionate beggar, praying to the Lord for understanding. And because you need it, you will come humbly. Lord, I need understanding to take the last step of my Christian life, as much as I needed understanding to take the first step of my Christian life. That maybe when my body is breaking down or some hard providence comes into my experience and I'm looking death in the eye, what do I need? I need spiritual understanding to know what I ought to do. To think God's thoughts in death and in affliction as much as I was able to think God's thoughts when life was comfortable. To know what to say to people if I have a deathbed experience. To know what counsel to give to my children and my grandchildren. Lord, give me understanding. I need it. But there's more than that. Not only do you need it, you actually want it, don't you? Because God has given you understanding from the first, through the whole. And the things that you have learned have filled your heart with praise. He's taught his law to you. He's opened up the gospel to you. And so right to the end, as a passionate beggar, you come like Paul, saying, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might have deeper understanding of God and Christ and salvation and how God would have me to live in this world." The man who tastes these things at the beginning desires these things to the end. And so as the pilgrim progresses, what's he doing right to the end? He's still praying. But then secondly, he's still testifying. He's still testifying. Verse 171 and 2. "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Now there's a link here between his praying in the first two verses and his testifying in the second two verses. He's so confident that his cry will come and his supplication will come before the Lord that he says in verse 171, "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." When you do this in answer to my prayer, I will respond in this way. I'm saying that he's still testifying, but when you look at these texts, you see that he's doing it in two ways. And the first is in praise. He's testifying in praise. "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." So the psalmist definitely isn't this hollowed out form of a believer that when he thinks he's learned things from God, he sits down with a selfish and smug smile upon his face and says, "Well, there you go, I know things." You know, there are too many Christians like that. There seems to be a culture of posting stacks of books on social media to tell everybody, "Hey, look at all the things I'm reading." It's not wrong in and of itself. But what does it produce? "I've read all of these great works. Look at me." Or does it transform you into the image of Christ? Does it produce things like this in your experience? Because the psalmist says, "When you teach me your statutes, my lips will utter." The word means water flowing from a fountain. My lips will utter praise to God when my heart is full of the truth of God. It's going to burst. I won't be able to contain it. I say it's challenging to you this morning because it reminds us that we have not really learned the things that we think we know if it is not producing this kind of experience within our soul. If truth does not move us to praise, we need to learn that truth. But when we do, the pilgrim progresses in this way. The road to heaven is a road of increasing praise in the believer's experience. When you have taught me to know more of yourself, when you have opened up for me the glories of the gospel, when we learn, as we've been considering midweek, about the person of Christ as God and man, through the virgin birth and his offices as prophet, priest, and king, as our Redeemer, if we are not moved by that to praise God, we need to get down on our faces and pray that God will deliver us from a merely intellectual faith. The psalmist goes further here in verse 175. He says, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee." Mark that. When you teach me, I'll praise you. Lord, let me live. And the whole reason of my existence will be devoted to your praise. Now, he said this already in different ways. Take, for example, verse 17. When we looked at this section, we entitled it, "To Live and to Obey." Why do you want to live? The psalmist says here, "To obey God. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." And at the end of the psalm, he's saying something similar. Deal with me in this way. Give me life. And with this life, I will praise you. I'm not going to prostitute that life, filling it up with stuff, wasting it, chasing the American dream. I'm going to view the reason of my being as to praise and obey God. Do you know anything of this morning? Still testifying in praise. But then there's a second way that he testifies, and that is in witness. Verse 172. "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Now, do you see what's happening here? You teach me and give me understanding. There's a vertical thing going on. I'm going to praise God. Teach me and give me understanding. There's a horizontal thing going on. I'm going to speak your word to my fellow men. From that fountain, words will flow. As God gives my soul understanding, I will have the impulse not only to praise, but to speak. Well, I say to you that that's equally challenging and convicting this morning. Do we view our lives as an existence living for the praise of God? And do we view part of that existence that we are God's witnesses in this world, armed with the most glorious weapon in the world, namely a tongue, that we are to employ for the glory of God and the good of others? We struggle here, don't we? Let me bring it right up to the present day. We struggle on the Sabbath. And if we struggle on the Sabbath, I'm going to guess that you struggle every other day of the week as well. Remember what the prophet Isaiah says about the Sabbath day and its blessing. He says, "You will ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." And the world is running about doing its own thing, and much of the church as well. Running about doing its own thing, doesn't view the whole of the day as given unto God. Certainly not to the extent that the Bible does. But listen to what God says. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, listen, nor speaking thine own words. If all these debates, can I work on the Lord's day? No, not if it's not a work of necessity and mercy. What about recreation on the Lord's day? No, that's your own way. You say, seriously? Yes, right down to your own words. God says, mine. Mine. And when you give yourself to this, it's not that he's locking you up in a dungeon and giving you dry bread to eat. He's giving you the greatest blessing that he can give you. He says, then you will rise. Then you will soar. Instead of digging earthly tunnels like moles and spending the day in the dark. But he says, I want your words. Well, there's a challenge. You're going to be with each other today over lunchtime. God says, I want your words. I want your mouth. And the psalmist says, when you teach me, this will be the impulse that my heart, being full, will weaponize my tongue for good. Brethren, we sang of both these things in Psalm 71. And there the psalmist in his old age is confessing his determination to press on to the end. And as he does so, he mentions praise and testimony. Look at Psalm 71, verse 14 and 15. But I will hope continually, and yet praise thee more and more. There's the old Christian. He's not folding his arms and putting his feet up. I'm going to praise you more than I ever did. It's like the psalmist says, let me live, and I will praise you with every moment, with every day. I will praise you more and more. But verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Verse 18, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Here's the pilgrim's progress. He continues to testify both in praise and in witness until the Lord will silence his mouth in death. Encourage one another, edify one another, comfort one another, minister grace to the hearers, exhort one another daily while it is called today. The Christian is still praising and still witnessing. Well, that brings us thirdly. He's still cleaving. Still cleaving. Verse 173 and 174. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. So here he comes humbly praying for help again. He's not freewheeling in his own strength. And he states his choice of the Lord's commandments. Let thine hand help me. Here's the reason. For I have chosen thy precepts. Again, you find similar statements of commitment to the Lord. For example, in verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Again, verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Can you say that this morning? This is my choice in this world. God, his Christ, his commandments. But then he backs up that reason in verse 4, 174, with two further things. The first is a future hope. Do you see it at the beginning of verse 174? I have longed for thy salvation. Now, you know the psalmist is a saved man. He's already a believer. He has experienced salvation in the past, but yet here he is looking to salvation in the future. He's longing for more. And the salvation that he desires is not simply present trouble in his life. No, rather, as a believer, his heart is increasingly in heaven. I remember about 20 years ago, I was at a communion season in the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland in Inverness. And the visiting preacher to that church was Hugh Cartwright. And Mr. Cartwright was fencing the table, and he chose for his text verse 174. And I wondered at the time, that's a strange text to fence the table with at the Lord's table. But as he opened it up, he was describing Christian experience. He's saying, here is the mark of a godly person. You want to know if you are a believer. Do you have this? Do you long for salvation? Are you merely looking in the past and saying, well, I made a decision for Christ? Or does it bring you to the present and from the present project you forward so that you know that the best things of your Christian experience are yet future? Because that's the way the Bible presents salvation. That salvation is a present experience, and yet it is a growing hope in our lives, whereby we want God to continue saving us from our sins in this world. And then we look to that day of our final glorification when the application of redemption will be complete. Well, God is speaking to you today. And I suppose he's simply saying this. Is this your desire? Or do you long for earthly things? Is your God in this world your belly? Or do you say, no, I am for Christ. I know Christ. I desire to put off the body of this death. Romans chapter 7, this war that's raging within my soul. I long for it to be over. I long to be without sin. I long to be freed from temptation. I long for that time when I will not have to engage the world, the flesh, and the devil the way I do in this world. In a war of attrition, step by step, inch by inch, as I progress unto glory. The Christian longs for that day. The Christian desires to be with Christ, which is far better. And the Christian desires the return of Jesus Christ, which is the blessed hope of his glorious appearing. Do you look at this body, maybe racked with pain, making its slow descent to the grave? The mind's not as sharp as it was. The eyes are growing dim. Many of you men say, come round the other side. This one doesn't work. We can't hear as we did. And you long for that body quickened by the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might glorify him in body and soul forever. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the hope of the believer, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised incorruptible. That this mortal must put on immortality. That this corruptible will be clothed in incorruption. That death, which stands as the king of terrors, will itself be overwhelmed so that we can stand at the grave and taunt it and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When we face the horrors of it and dig a hole and put the body which is stinking and rotting into the earth so that worms will eat it. We do it longing for this. Longing for salvation. When everything that is wrong in this world, that has been brought into this world through sin, will be righted by Jesus Christ. And there will be new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth only righteousness forever. Christians aren't at home in this world. Christians aren't comfortable in this world. We're not comfortable with the craziness that is going on in our political sphere. But there's loads of American conservatives who are not comfortable with that. They think they're Christians, but they're not. And here's how you know. They're more disturbed about Joe Biden than they are about their own sin. That's not the Christian hope. That's not the Christian experience. Christian experience is that righteousness will come and reign without sin forever and forever. If you love sin and live for this world, you don't have that hope. But you see how he couples with that hope a present joy, a future hope and a present joy. It's not that Christians in this world are miserable until that time when they enter into their future salvation. No, the psalmist says, I have a future hope and a present joy. What is it? I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. It's no surprise in Psalm 119 that he says this, but it is significant. Maybe I got ahead of myself in what I've just described as Christian experience, but you do see it here, don't you? That the present joy of those who have a future hope is in the law of God. It's in the law of God. Here's another test as to whether your future hope is good. Can you say this? I delight, or thy law is my delight. So I take you back to Inverness, and there's Mr. Cartwright, and what's he doing? He's saying, well, Christians long for glory, and they do. But Christians love God's law, and they do. You might have a longing for glory, which is no more than a pipe dream. I want to go to heaven. Who doesn't? If you believe there is such a thing and there is a hell, who wants to go to hell? No one. But desiring heaven doesn't mean to say you're going there. The Pilgrim's Progress is a life of living unto God according to his word. Well, you have it in Paul, don't you? What's your longing, Paul? I long to be delivered from the body of this death. Ah, Paul, but what's your delight? The very same chapter, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The two things are married together, a longing for glory and a living according to God's law. And they're so related that as your hope of glory grows, so does your delight in the law. That as you're longing to be clothed upon with that perfection at the last day, as that grows, so does your living and longing to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in this world. So what does the psalmist say? He's still praying, isn't he? And then he's still testifying. And then in the third place, he's still cleaving unto the Lord because he has this future hope and this present joy. But then fourthly, he's still straying. Verse 176. Something at first glance you might think is an anticlimax. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. This is a psalm that begins with a statement of the blessing of the one who doesn't stray. Blessed are the undefiled. The word undefiled means straight. He takes a straight course. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And the same psalm closes with a confession, I have gone astray. I haven't walked straightly in the way. Then if you're even to compare the last verse, 176, with the last verse of the previous section, there even seems to be a conflict. He says, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And now he's saying, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. But it's not an anticlimax. It's just frank honesty concerning the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of constant upward progress. However, you go up and down upwards. Does that make sense? You've all looked at a graph. The graph's going upward, but it's not a straight line. It goes like this. That's the Christian life. You go up and down upwards. Well, says the psalmist, I'm still a straying sheep. I'm still a straying sheep. Praise God, I was once an absolutely lost sheep, but Jesus sought me and gathered me into the fold, but I'm a sheep still. And I struggle with this proneness to wander throughout the whole of my Christian life. Children, there are animals that seem to find their way back all the time. Dogs have a habit of maybe wandering off and coming back. Cats are very proficient at it. Pigeons are wonderful. You can drop them anywhere, it seems, and they're able to fly right back home. But sheep don't. Sheep just eat grass, and they follow the grass, and they just keep on going. And maybe they lift up their head and they look around them. They've probably no idea where they are, and they've certainly no clue how to get back to where they should be. And the psalmist says, that's me. A straying sheep. That's why throughout this psalm, he keeps praying this, keep me, guard me. And I presented the image of those words to you. Fence me in, hedge me in. Why? Because I'm a sheep still. Well, here's the Pilgrim's Progress. And do you remember how Bunyan captures this? Pilgrims walking along the way, make sure you keep on the path. But the path is narrow and oftentimes it's difficult and there's a fence right beside it. And immediately over the fence, there's this luscious meadow. And he says, this doesn't seem to make much sense. It would be easier and better if I simply climbed over the fence and walked in the meadow. Children, can you remember the name of it? Bypath Meadow. And at the beginning, everything was good. But before he knew it, he didn't even know how. The weather changed. He was caught in the midst of a storm. He ended up being taken into Doubting Castle, in the dungeon, under the castle, held captive by giant despair. Do you know what he was? He was one of Christ's sheep that went astray. Have you ever found it in your Christian life? Maybe you even find yourself here this morning that you end up in places and you do not know when you turned and how precisely you got there. Sometimes you know, it's very decisive. But other times you're just like that sheep. You stop listening. You followed something. Something took your attention more than Jesus Christ. And you kept going. And before you know it, you're in some barren mountain, some spiritual desert place. Well, it's sad that this psalm ends in this way, but it is very honest. And those of you who are far on in the Christian life will not say, well, that was something I struggled with way back then, but it's under control now. You'll need this verse to the very end, because you're a sheep still, prone to wander to the very end of the Christian journey. Don't forget it. But don't forget this. Not only do we have a straying sheep, we have a seeking shepherd. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. He's confident in this prayer. Seek me, Lord. I'm a lost sheep, but there is a shepherd. That's what's different between an absolutely lost sheep, someone who's not a Christian at all, and a wayward sheep in the Christian life. The wayward sheep knows the shepherd still. Well, there you are straying, and I say to you, maybe if I come to unpick your backsliding as a pastor, where did it all go wrong? And you say, I don't really know. I can't retrace the steps. But here's where the chief shepherd is far better than any under shepherd. He sees every single step that you took. He knows exactly where it went wrong. He knows the thought that you thought. He knows the turn that you took. And he has watched you every step of that way in declension. And you lift up your eyes and you say, I haven't a clue where I am or how I got there. And Jesus says, I know. You're lost, not me. And he knows exactly how to pick you up and bring you back. You sang it this morning, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And one thing you will not want as a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ is him going after you and bringing you back into the way. He restoreth my soul. He maketh me to walk in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Jesus is invested in your sanctification. He will make it happen if you're a Christian. Well, he's ways to do it. He uses his word. And maybe this morning he sees what I don't see and no one else sees. And he comes after you with his word and he says, this is you right now. You have gone astray from the Lord. And the progress of a Christian tells you that you need to get right back into the way. And the shepherd, he's speaking to you. And the sheep hears his voice. What does he do? He follows the shepherd. He gets back into the way. But then if you don't listen to his word, he's another way of fixing the problem that he tells us in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went what? I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Maybe he has brought affliction into your life. Maybe he will. But as the good shepherd of the sheep, his purpose is this. And you should pray for it. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Bring me back. Christians are safe under the care of the good shepherd. And therefore, pilgrims progress. Even though they stray and are prone to it up until the very end, yet all the other things in this section are also true of them. We may be still straying, but yet we're still cleaving. We're still testifying. We're still praising. We're still praying. Or as another psalm puts it, they go from strength unwearied, still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear before the Lord at length. This is the way, and this is the end of the pilgrim's progress. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, teach us. Go after your sheep today. Grant that where we stray, you would quickly correct us and bring us back into the way. Test our hearts that we might know what manner of men women and children we are. We can say we're Christians, but do we long for your salvation? Is your law our delight? Are we still praying as passionate beggars? Are we still praising in response to the truth that you reveal to us? Lord, where these great graces are found, we pray that Jesus Christ would draw out our hearts and fan those affections into a flame. That you would help us to use our tongues this day, that we might employ our words for your glory and for others' good. Hear us, O Lord, we thank you that you are able to guide your people unto glory. And we place ourselves in your hands through Jesus Christ. Amen.